I'd like for you to open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 25. 1 Samuel 20, 25. And the king, this is King Saul, sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. And David's place was empty. And David's place was empty. Now, it was right that David's place should be empty on this occasion. David's seat was empty because Saul had tried on two occasions to kill him. As he sat in this very seat, Saul twice had thrown his spear at David, the scripture says, to smite him even to the wall. And David had fled. And therefore, at this particular banquet or dinner, everyone was there. Saul, Abner, Jonathan, the captains, the leaders. But there was an empty seat. That was David's place, because David had fled from Saul's anger. No need for David to needlessly expose himself to danger. So he left his seat empty and he fled. And thinking about David fleeing from danger and fleeing from the seat that presented danger to him, I thought there are other seats of danger everywhere which ought to be deserted. There's one mentioned in Psalms chapter 1. Will you turn there in your Bible? It is called the seat of the scornful. That place ought to be deserted, the seat of the scornful. If you're sitting there tonight, like David, it's a dangerous place. I'd rise up and flee. It says in Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Who is the scornful? He is the man who mocks at divine things. He is the man who scorns divine things. I don't care if it's an unbeliever. Even if a man is an unbeliever, he would be wise to fear the Lord. Now, there are a whole lot of folks talking about Evel Knievel tonight. This afternoon, I saw a report on Mr. Knievel on the television. He's making his farewell tour. Well, I read an article, or heard an article read in my presence that was in the newspaper quoting Mr. Knievel. And they asked him what he planned to do if he succeeded in this jump and what he thought lay ahead of him if he didn't succeed. If this rocket, like the trial rocket, plunged into the canyon bottom and killed him, what he expected then? Well, he expected to see Jesus. He was going to see Jesus. Well, what are you going to do when you see Jesus? He said, well, me and Jesus are going to play golf. He figured Jesus was a right, well-rounded fella, and he'd be willing to play golf with him on the other side. Now, he said, he's mocking and ridiculing and scoffing and making a mockery of divine things. They said, what if Jesus doesn't want to play golf? Well, he says, in Jesus and be my caddy and carry my clubs. The seat of the scornful. My friends, I wish to go on record here as plain as I possibly can state it. A man is a fool who jokes about divine things. There's not a bigger fool on this earth than a man who has no fear of God before his eyes. Now, you joke about whatever you want to joke about. That's your business. But I'll tell you, you're a fool when you joke and scorn and mock and ridicule and make light of anything to do with God Almighty and with death and judgment and heaven and hell. You'll find someday that it's no laughing matter. When you stand before Jesus Christ the Lord at the judgment and hear him say, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," you won't laugh then. And you'll wish that you hadn't laughed now. This is a seat that ought to be deserted. A man who is sitting in the seat of the mocker, in the seat of the scorner, he ought to get up right now like David did. There's danger there. There's terrible danger there. Get up now and flee from the place of the scorner and fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I'll tell you another dangerous seat. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Over here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, there's another seat that is dangerous, and people who are there ought to flee. They ought to rise up and flee. You know what that seat is? Ezekiel chapter 33. I want you to look at it. This is where Judah sat. This is where the Pharisees sat. This is the seat of presumption. The Pharisees said, "Well, we have Abraham to our father. We have Moses. We have the prophets. Are not ours the canons and laws and statutes of God and the prophets? We're Jews. We're God's people." He says here in Ezekiel chapter 33, 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They make a profession of religion. They profess to be my people. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them." They have no intention of doing what you say. "For with their mouth they show much love." Oh, how I love Jesus. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Alas, and did my Savior bleed. With their lips, with their mouths, they show much love. But their heart, where are their hearts? Their hearts goeth after covetousness, greed, the world, and the things of this world." The seat of presumption is the seat of deception. This is Judah's seat. This is the Pharisee's seat. This is the hypocrite's seat. "They come and they sit as my people, and they hear your words." And Mike, the next verse says, "Lo, they enjoy your singing. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song. You have a pleasant voice." They love to hear the quartet sing religious music. They love to hear the trios. They love to hear the solos. And Aaron, it says here, they brag on you. You can play well on an instrument, and they hear the words of the song. But they're not going to do them. They hear the sermon, they hear the song, they hear the scripture, they hear the prayers, but they have no idea at all of ever carrying out what God commands. They're not going to do them. And when this cometh to pass, that is judgment, when God sits upon his throne of judgment, and it will come, then shall they know, then, not now, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. They didn't recognize him then, but they will at the judgment. There was a faithful minister sent among them. There was a faithful singer sent among them. There was a faithful evangelist sent among them. There was a faithful missionary sent among them. And they did not recognize, did not hear him, did not receive him. He warned them. He cried out. They would not believe. But at the judgment, it's going to finally dawn on them that a prophet has been among them. The seat of presumption, it's a dangerous place. And like David, I'd rise up and flee. And then there's another dangerous place, and that's found in Acts chapter 24. There's a dangerous seat mentioned here in Acts chapter 24, beginning with verse 25. And you know what that seat is? That's the seat of procrastination. It says here that Felix and Drusilla, his wife, came and sat down to listen to Paul. Here was a great leader. I don't know what his office was. It doesn't matter. But he and his wife came. He was a man with authority. He was a man with great power, and he came and sat down, and Paul stood before him, and it says in verse 25 of Acts 24, and as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, old Felix sat there and trembled. Paul made an impression upon him. He heard the words of this faithful servant, and he sat there and trembled. And then he said, Paul, you go your way for this time. I have every intention of hearing you again. You have made an impression upon me. I plan to give attention to these matters that you have discussed today. I will not die in sin. I'm just going to sit here for a little while longer. And he went on, he said, and when I have a convenient season, when it seems the right time to me and the convenient time to me, I'm going to send for you, and I'm going to hear you again. This is the seat of procrastination. He never did send for Paul, and he never did hear the gospel again, and he died, and as far as we know, he went to hell. But at that particular time, something was going on. I don't know what you call it, common grace, common mercy, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. But here was a human being, yes, dead in trespasses and sin, but not dead physically and not dead mentally and not dead morally, and a responsible, accountable human being sitting before God's servant at God's time, and God's servant faithfully preached to him Christ and him crucified and the only way of salvation, God's righteousness. And Felix heard him, and Felix trembled. And then he made his decision. He said, I'm not going to do anything about it tonight. I'm not going to do anything about it today. I'm going to think it over. And when I've got just the right time and the convenient season to make this decision, Paul, you hang around and I'll hear you again. That's a dangerous seat. Are you sitting there tonight? Brother Mahan, I believe what you prayed. I believe men are lost. I believe that sinners are under the wrath of God. I believe sinners are under the judgment of God. I know that's so. I know that I can't save myself. I know that Christ is the only Savior. And I know that salvation is only through His blood and through His merit and through His righteousness. I know that. And I know that I need a Savior, but not now. Not now. Some of these days, one of these days, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to die in sin. Now, don't misunderstand. No, sir. I'm not going to die unrepentant. I'm going to do something. You're going to hell. That's where you're going. I've watched two or three people drown. I saw two drown in the Philippines. Couldn't do a thing in the world about it. I saw one almost drown, and he was rescued. And he was off the ship there and swimming out there in bad current and got in trouble, and we threw him a life preserver. And you know what he said? He said, thank you, fellas, but I just don't believe now's the time. I think some other time I might use this thing and I just might catch hold of it. No, he said, I've got a brother that may drown, and I'm going to wait and be saved with him. When a man realizes he's lost and God sends the only way of salvation, that man will grab hold of it right then. And it's the fool that tarries and procrastinates. This seat ought to be deserted. We ought to flee the danger of procrastination. I'll show you another seat, Acts 26. Here in the 26th chapter of Acts, verse 27. Now here's a dangerous seat. King Agrippa had come to hear Paul to sit in judgment on this servant of God, and he sat down to hear him. And verse 27, Paul had preached to him. He said in verse 26, King Agrippa, these things were not done in the corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe, Paul said. I know you believe what I'm saying. This wasn't done in a corner. Jesus Christ's birth is known all over the world. His death is known all over the world. This wasn't done in a corner. You know about the reports of Jesus Christ, his power, his works, his resurrection. I know you believe these things. Now listen. And King Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I have no objections to the law. I have no objections to the gospel. I give wholehearted consent to the things spoken by the prophets. And I'm moved. Yes, preacher, I'm moved. I'm stirred by what you say, almost to tears. And I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. The songwriter put it this way, almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Except for these chains, he said, and he held up his hand. They had him bound by chains. He was a prisoner. And he said, I wish, King Agrippa, that you were not only almost, but altogether as I am, a believer in Christ, a child of God, a blood-washed, redeemed prince of Israel. I wish you were just like I am. Except I wouldn't want you to be in chains. If you're sitting in that seat tonight, I'd get up and flee. Where would you flee, preacher? I'd flee to Christ. I'd flee to the Son of God. And then turn to Matthew 23. Quickly, there's another seat that ought to be deserted. It says David's place was empty. And the reason David's seat was empty is because it was a seat of danger. He'd almost lost his life there twice sitting in that seat. And he realized the danger, and he realized the needlessness of sitting there and exposing himself to the wrath of this insane king. And he got up and left. If you're sitting tonight in the seat of the scornful, I'd get up and leave. If you're sitting tonight in the seat of the presumptuous, there's danger there, I'd get up and leave. If you're sitting tonight in the seat of the procrastinator, I'd get up and flee for my life. If you're sitting tonight in the seat of the man who's almost persuaded, well, almost is not saved, I'd get up and flee. And then here's a dangerous seat. In Matthew 23, verse 5, it says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. And they love the chief seats in the synagogue. This is the seat of the proud. God resisteth the proud. God giveth grace to the humble. What hast thou, the scripture says, that thou didst not receive? Who maketh thee to differ? Somebody said one time, why do men talk so much about grace and show so little? Why do men talk so much about mercy and show so little? Why do men talk so much about love and show so little? Because of the pride of the human heart. How proud we are, and God hates it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. They love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They love the seats of pride. They love the attention and applause of men. And God says there's six things I hate. There's six things I hate. Seven are an abomination to me, and number one is a proud look. God says I hate it. I pray for two things constantly before God. I pray, God, teach me to love. I think the greatest gift that God can give a sinner, I mean other than to give him Christ, is to shed abroad his love in his heart. I know that I may speak with the voice of men and of angels. I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I know I may give my strength and my talents and my energy, yea, my body to be burned as a martyr, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I know I may give my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I am nothing. And I say that if I have not love in my heart, I have not Christ in my heart. That's a clear indication to me I'm not saved. If I cannot love my brother whom I have seen, how can I claim to love God Almighty whom I have never seen? And I pray desperately and sincerely, God, reveal thy love to me. Shed forth thy love in my heart. Teach me to love. For if I never learn how to love, it's true, I'm in the gall of bitterness, and I'm in the bond of iniquity, and I'm a son of hypocrisy. And that's true of you too, Bud, not only me. And I pray for the second thing, God, humble my heart. I know if I have not love, I have not God. And number two, if I have a proud heart, I don't know God. There's no way a man can know Christ and have a proud heart. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You think you're somebody? Christ is God Almighty. And yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He took on himself the form of a servant. We're too proud to serve. We've got to be served. We're too proud to give of ourselves. We've got to be the recipients. And it's a clear indication that the Spirit of Christ and consequently the benefits of Christ and consequently the blessings of Christ are not ours. We are sitting in the seat of the presumptuous. We are deceived and know not the truth. And I pray constantly, day by day, O Lord, humble my heart. Bring me down. If you cannot break me here, it's sure that I'll never be broken there. If I have not a contrite heart now, I won't have it in glory. If I have not the love of Christ now, I won't have it in glory. So if you're in the seat of the proud tonight, I'd get up quickly and flee. I wouldn't waste any time. The javelin of God's wrath may be on its way. The instrument of death is already prepared. The spear of God Almighty's justice and judgment may be right now on course toward your heart. I'd flee. If I was sitting in the seat of the proud, I don't think I am. If I am, God, reveal it. But I want to fall on my face in the dust at the feet of Christ and kiss his feet. And in the process, kiss the feet of his people. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Pick out the least saint in the family of God. Pick out the lowest member in the kingdom of God. And Paul is less than that person. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever I have and whatever God enables me to do, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, these are dangerous seats. But I want to use David's empty seat for another purpose of edification tonight. Secondly, the second thing. It says here, David's place was empty. I look over this congregation and there are seats that are empty. Empty. Saul sat there in his place and he looked all around and his eye kept coming back to that empty place. David's place was empty. And Saul's eye kept coming. Finally he asked about it. He asked his son, said, David wasn't in his seat yesterday. And David wasn't there today. Where's David? And why isn't David here? And Jonathan told him. But as I look over this congregation, I can see some seats that are empty. And the first reason some of them are empty is death. Death. I look over here and I see my son's seat where he always sat is empty. I see my mother's seat is empty. I see Mr. Barber's seat is empty. I see J.B. Moore's seat is empty. I see John Moore and his wife's seat is empty. Go back over the years, I see Wilson Salmon and his wife's seat. I know where they all sat. And they're empty. Those seats have been emptied by death. And as I look over this congregation, I see the empty seats of my friends and fellow worshipers that used to sit here with me and call upon the Lord. And they're not there now. Their seats have been emptied by death. They were here just a little while ago. But they're gone now. And as I consider that empty seat, emptied by death, it occurs to me that one of these days, that seat's going to be empty. It won't be long. I've been in Ashland now for 27 years. When I've been here 27 more years, I'll be 75 years old. And I'm sure by that time that seat will be empty. But the Scripture teaches me that. It says, be ye also ready. God has taken a loved one, be ye also ready. God has taken your fellow worshiper, be ye also ready. God has taken your faithful friend, be ye also ready. For at an hour when you think not, God's going to take you. I wonder who will lie up here next. Do you know? Well, no, preacher, do you? No, I don't know. It could be you, Charlie. Good possibility. I don't know. It could be me. It could be my wife. So I say to them, knowing that there's a possibility that your seat may be empty next Sunday, don't you think you ought to give diligence to make your calling and election sure? Don't you think it would be wise for you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith? David said, O God, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Don't you think that knowing that your place may be empty next Sunday, that you ought to use that place well tonight? What have you been doing while we've been singing and praying and reading God's Word and while I've been preaching? Well, preacher, I tell you, I've built a house and I've dug some ditches and I've planned my day tomorrow. You may not have a day tomorrow. You better plan your eternity is what you better be doing. But I'll tell you, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I just hadn't heard a word you said. I know a lot of people. I know we preach to folk, and I know a lot of times they don't hear a word we say. I don't have any trouble getting people's attention because I'm so loud, but getting their interest is something the Holy Ghost has to do. I can't do it. But I'll tell you this. If I thought that seat's going to be empty next Sunday, this would be a busy Sunday. And I mean it'd be busy studying the Word and praising the Lord and seeking His face. We ought to live every day as if it were the last day on this earth. We ought to live and conduct ourselves in the light of judgment. David's place was empty. He was there the day before. The day's gone. And these beloved friends of ours, they were here just a short time ago, and now they're gone. And it won't be long till, James, your seat will be empty. And Cecil, your seat will be empty. So we ought to use these places of worship well while they're here, while they're ours, and call upon God. I tell you something else we ought to do. If you thought that beloved wife of yours wouldn't be in that seat next Sunday, don't you imagine you would be a little kinder to her this week? Don't you imagine if that friend sitting across the aisle from you, next time you saw his face, would be down at the funeral home looking down into a casket, that you wouldn't hold that grudge you're holding? Or keep those hard feelings that you have? Don't you imagine that you do all within your power to love well those that are with you? For the day will dawn when they'll be beyond your love and beyond your apology and beyond your I'm sorry.
And then I'll tell you something else. I think we ought to pay attention to the older folks. There's a day when their seat will be empty. And somebody's going to say, I wish I'd have spoken to them. I wish I'd have said something cheerful. I wish I'd have said something comforting. But I just let the time slip by. I didn't take advantage of it. There's seats in this congregation that have suddenly, without warning, been emptied by death. And brethren, as sure as there's a God in heaven, and as sure as it's appointed unto men once to die, there's some more seats out here that are going to be emptied before too long. I'd use them well. And here's another thing. There's seats emptied tonight by sickness. Sometimes David's seat is empty because of sickness. You know the Lord's people get sick too. We're not immune. We're immune from judgment. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. We're immune from condemnation. Who can condemn us? We're immune from Satan's captivity. But we're not immune from germs, and we're not immune from diseases, and we're not immune from the plagues of this old world. But if my seat's emptied next Sunday because of sickness, I want to be able to say, I know that the divine providence of God, which emptied my place, is so wise and so good that though I cannot understand the object and purpose of the Lord, I am sure that it will all work out for my good and His glory. Can you do that? Charles Spurgeon was visiting a hospital one time, walking down between the rows of beds. There were a lot of children there. He came upon a little boy. This is a true story. He came upon a little boy about 11 or 12 years of age. This little boy had polio, paralysis. His little old arms were just tiny, and his little legs were tiny. He hadn't walked in years. He was very pitiful, just a cripple lying there on the bed. Couldn't walk, couldn't run, couldn't play, couldn't stand. And Spurgeon stood there by his bed, and as he was standing there, he looked out the window, and there out in the yard were some children who were patients in the hospital, but who could go out and play. And he looked at this little boy, and then he looked out there at those children. He said, son, do you believe in God? And the little boy said, yes, I sure do. He said, well, son, tell me this. Why is it that those children out there can run and play and you can't? Those children out there have full use of their limbs and you don't have the use of yours at all. Now, if you believe in God, tell me why that is. And the little boy looked up at him, and Spurgeon said, this is a fact. With a tear in his eyes, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And brethren, I can't explain the providence of the Lord. I can't explain sickness. I can't explain infirmities. I can't explain heartaches. I can't explain the valley of sorrow through which some of you have to go. I cannot explain those things. I cannot explain a crippled body. I'm not going to attempt to, except to say with that little boy what our Lord Jesus said, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That's all I know to say. We have to bow to the providence of God. When Joseph was cast into the pit by his jealous brothers, I'm sure he didn't know why. And finally, when he served faithfully in Potiphar's house and was cast into prison, I'm sure he didn't know why. And you could go through the lives of God's people, and they find themselves, John the Baptist, 33 years old, down there in prison, and then brought up, and his head cut off and brought in on a charger like a pig's head on a plate before the king. And you look at that and say, is there a God in heaven? And this man is God's child? And this man is a prince of glory? And this man is one of God's chosen? Yeah, and that one on the cross was too. Somebody bitterly said, whose son was killed in the war. The pastor came by to see him. His son had been killed on the battlefield, and the pastor came by to call on him, and the man was very bitter. And he said to the preacher, "Where was God when my boy died?" And the preacher said to the man, very wisely, "Same place he was when his boy died, on the throne. And I don't care what happens to me or what happens to you. I just hope I can bear the witness of a true child of God. I don't care what comes our way, how deep the valley, how dark the way, how impossible it seems. I know God's on the throne. And I know he's too wise to make a mistake, and he's too good to do wrong." That's what you prayed this morning. I believe that. But, brethren, I don't want to believe it up here only. I want to believe it down here. And I don't want to just say it with my lips. When these trials come, I want to witness a good confession. I want to face people and let them know that I don't only believe God's sovereign in my head, but I believe it in my heart. And I can say with Job, when the whirlwind has swept away all that I have, I can say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Will you do that with me? Will you do that with me? These sermons like this that I preach, you may not see a need for them right now, but it may be next week you will. And God is giving you these blessed, faithful truths of His Word now so that you might have them in your storehouse of memory and in your heart when you have to reach out and take hold of it. He said, "Preacher, I don't believe I can have dying grace." Are you dying? Well, no. Well, you'll get it when you need it. You'll need it when you need it. Then the third thing, and I close, there are seats, and this makes me very sad. There are seats that are emptied by indifference. I can't complain too much about that here at 13th Street, for most of our people are very diligent in their attendance on the worship of God. But sometimes I get up here, and that's one of the disadvantages of you folks sitting in the same place every Sunday. I know who's missing. I can sit right up here about 2.5 minutes, and Henry, you know it, so I can tell you who's here and who's not here. And I get pretty sad sometimes when I see empty seats, and I wonder what frivolous excuse kept the owner from the worship of God. Wonder what little silly, frivolous, empty excuse kept that person at home. David's seat is empty. I take that back. David's seat's not. Because David said, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord." That's not David's seat that's empty. That's Demas' seat that's empty. He loved the world. Is that too hard? David's seat wouldn't be empty for that reason. David said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." You wouldn't see his seat empty when somebody's praising the Lord. But Demas, the scripture says, Demas hath left us. Why did Demas leave us? He loved the world. That's why Demas left us. I'm going to give you one illustration, and I'll close this message. John chapter 20. In the 20th chapter of John, you say, "Well, why should I attend the house of God every service?" Well, I'll tell you one good reason is that when you miss, the Lord might have been there. The Lord might have been there. And he might have revealed something to his people, and you're not being there, you missed it. That's what happened to Thomas. Look at John 20. It says here in John 20, verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." There's all there but Thomas. But he wasn't there. I don't know where he was. He might have been gone fishing somewhere, but he wasn't there. And the Lord appeared to them after the resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there. And you know what happened? Read on. "The other disciples therefore said to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, if you'd have been there when the Lord taught them that lesson, you wouldn't have been filled with doubts. If you'd have been there, Thomas, when the Lord appeared to his disciples and breathed on them and spoke to them and comforted them, you wouldn't have had those doubts. And to save my life, I hear people always filled with doubts and fears, and then I come to the house of God and they're not there. And you prepare a message to preach on the sufficiency of Christ and the effectual work of Christ and the assurance we can have in Christ, and you get up to preach it, the seat's empty. Thomas is not there. And you go and say, well, I have assurances. I don't. We've seen the Lord, Thomas. I don't believe it. David's seat was empty. Our Father, let us flee the seats of danger. Never sit in the seat of the scornful anymore, or the presumptuous, or the procrastinator, or the proud. And, O Lord, let us be ready when David's seat shall be emptied by death, or when David's seat is emptied by sickness. Let us praise Thee for Thy providence and bow to Thy hand. Thy hand is never heavy. Thy yoke is not heavy. We know that Thou hast a purpose in all things, and we bow to that purpose. But, O Lord, give us the strength and the faith and the hunger and the thirst that never allows this seat up here to be empty through indifference, or these seats out here through immaturity and childishness and indifference. Let us be courageous sons of the living God who never quit the battle, who never lay down our weapons and flee the enemy. Give us grace to stand every trial, and having done all, to stand. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.